do believe that this fall is going to be, for you, for our ministry, a great time to grow spiritually, to grow more in your relationships with each other, to honor God in your life. And I know many of you are college students, and so honoring God as a college student, studying, being in class on time, and sitting in a good spot, and paying attention, and doing your homework, and your projects, and your essays, and doing well in school. If you're not in school, honoring God at work, or in whatever you're trying to figure out with your life, putting your whole heart towards honoring God in those areas. And of course, we want to have an impact for God in our city, on our campuses, at our jobs, this semester as well. And really going into the fall believing, okay, God is with me to bless my life, but also for me to be a blessing to others' lives. And that which you get to go through life with, God is hoping that you are going to pass that on to others and have an impact on your campus, on your workplace, in our city. Amen? And I do believe that our plans and our times together as a ministry will help you to do that. And that's the goal of our everything that we plan, is to help us grow spiritually, grow closer to each other, to honor God with our lives, and to inspire us to have an impact on the world around us. And so in a second here, I want to go over some of our just high-level plans for the semester as a ministry and what we'll be doing. And I do want to remind you all that for all of us who have become disciples of Jesus, that we are first and foremost in our lives Christians. That following Jesus is the primary priority and responsibility and passion in our lives. And that each of us are wanting individually and collectively to be with Jesus, to become more like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did, to follow Him. And so what we do and what we plan as a ministry is aimed to help us practice the way of Jesus. All of our plans are to help us develop spiritual growth, to help us develop faith, devotion, love, mission, family, that we see Jesus call us to as His church in the Bible. Now, I do want to remind you all, and Chelsea said this on Friday night, that our region of the church here, this AONYC group, that our community here, our role is to build the future of the New York City church and reach young people in the city. And so I just want to remind us all, too, that that's what we've been entrusted with in our great New York City church. And as you know, there's about over 2,500 other people worshiping in 11 different regions this morning. But our part of the body is to reach the next generation and to build the future. We want to give our whole heart to doing that. Amen?
Amen.
So just some high-level plans for the semester. Sundays are a major time together to worship, to take communion, to fellowship, to learn, to dig into the Bible. And so come ready for that. Come early. Invite friends, other young people, college students throughout the city. We'll meet every Sunday at 11. Most Sundays here is the plan. There will be some irregular Sundays where we meet maybe later in the day, once or twice, a park service. So we'll have an amazing time on Sundays together. And in a little bit, I'll give you our theme and intro that for the semester. And then we have Wednesday nights together. And rather than be on Zoom or commuting all into the same place, we'll have Wednesday nights be more locally focused. And so on Wednesday nights, we're going to continue altering every Wednesday night between community groups all being together, and then the next Wednesday night having discipling groups.
All right.
And so one Wednesday night, you'll be with either the whole Bronx or the whole Harlem group, or your group will all be together. And those are going to be primarily spiritually focused times. We want to have lessons that are to spiritually equip you and have more training type lessons on those every other Wednesday nights. And then the other Wednesday nights will be your discipling groups. The Bible calls us to prioritize one another relationships where we disciple each other, help each other to grow as disciples of Jesus. And, you know, we can learn in a big setting like this, but we grow the most when we have in people, 2, 3, 4 brothers and 4 sisters closely involved in our lives who know us. We get to talk personally, get open, study something out. So those discipling groups are that, a time to be more intimately focused as members of our ministry. And then, of course, for people who are not members, we have our personal Bible studies, which are like discipling groups, to help them or help you to grow in your walk with God, to become disciples of Jesus. And so that's Wednesday. And then Friday nights at 7, we'll continue to have our times of fellowship and family building and building friendships together. It's a very relationship building, focused time. It's meant to be a refreshing time at the end of your week together to make memories. And we're going to have a lot of fun on Friday nights together. We'll meet at a pier a couple times. We're doing a 5K run slash walk fundraiser, a thrift night. You guys like thrifting? We'll have a thrift night. You can come back for a rent, bring some stuff. We'll have a fall festival with all the pumpkin and cinnamon flavored stuff. A Fear Factor night, all New York Depot, a winter ball. So we're going to have a lot of fun on Friday nights. Then, of course, there's our annual fall retreat with all of the New England campus ministries, Maine all the way down to New Jersey. And that's October 27th to the 29th. Registration will be up by next week. So I just want you to put it in your calendar, get off work, save the date. October 27th to 29th. Night will be up in the Berkshires again in Western Massachusetts for our fall retreat together. Campusretreat.org will be updated soon with registration and all of the info. The last thing I want to touch base on is our Bible talks.
All right.
These are our spiritual discussions on campus that are meant to be short and convenient times of discussion to reach out to people through. It's local, it's short, it's convenient, and this is a great thing to be part of and to invite people to that can help them whet their spiritual appetite and want to learn more about God. And so we have four Bible talks this semester. We've got City College, led by the Persings. And then we've got Lehman College Bible Talk, led by Nick and Gigi. And then we've got NYU and brand new Queens College, both of which will be led by the Brents. And so these are just a tool, but we want all of you to be part of one of these, but to really be mission-minded as you're anywhere in the city. Remember, the city is our campus, and so is your campus if you go to school. But anywhere we are, we're wanting to meet people, invite, build friendships, ask them to meet for coffee and talk about God or your lives. Invite them to Bible talk. Invite them to Sunday. Just be mission-minded as you go through the city. Feel free to ask any questions about any of these things. And at nyccoc.net/aonyc is our full calendar, which will be filled out. You can see what's happening every Friday, where we are every Sunday, what's happening that Wednesday night. And our calendar is that, and then we're no longer we'll be having that weekly email go out. Instead of the email for the info, there's the calendar. But then also by Sunday or Monday on our Instagram page, we'll be posting a thread of what's happening for the week. And so you can go look at our Instagram, follow that obviously, and there we'll be posting what's happening Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, and then I'll continue to text and we'll put it in our group and stuff like that as well. So make sure you know what's going on. We've definitely communicated many ways, so nobody has to be confused. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome. So do you want to know what we're going to be studying out this fall?
Yes!
So it's going to be for the first 2 months. I'm excited. And since we started this region 2 years ago, we've had lots of topics covered. We've gone through the book of Mark, Colossians, Philemon, the whole book of Acts we just did. And I'm so excited for where the Spirit has led us. It's a focus for the first couple months of our Fall Fridays together. And so this is our first time doing an Old Testament book. Going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And the title of our theme is Everything, Everywhere, All at Once.
What?
Doesn't life feel like that sometimes?
Yes.
You know, this is the title of a movie that came out about a year ago. I don't know if you saw it or not. This movie, it was a great movie, but it was surprising. There was a lot of unexpected twists as they were trying to figure out what was going on. in a search for truth, identity, meaning, and making sense of a complicated world. And when you think about life, isn't it that way?
Yeah.
You know, and I know that for all of us, life can feel like everything, everywhere, all at once sometimes. Especially at the start of a new school year, right? It's just like everything all at once, all the time. And so, that movie is not our theme, but the title inspired it. Ecclesiastes is our focus. And, you know, how many of you have read Ecclesiastes before? Okay, great. And so if you've not read it before this week, I would encourage you to read it. It takes about 30 minutes to sit down and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And honestly, it's a book that, by reading the whole thing in one sitting, you can kind of get the point of it all. By reading it all at once. But we'll break it down into 9 lessons, including today, and go through it. But read Ecclesiastes this week. Ecclesiastes, the aim of Ecclesiastes is to find meaning in the vast array of human experience. And today, I want to give an introduction to our theme, and then we'll go deeper into it over the next 8 weeks. Sound good? Mm-hmm. So you can turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 1.
Come on.
And Ecclesiastes is one of the Bible's few books referred to as the wisdom books. Any guess what other books? There's 2 others are wisdom books.
Proverbs
and Job. There we go. So there's much other wisdom in the Bible, but those 3 books, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Proverbs, are referred to as the wisdom books. And so, you know, these books really are meant to help teach us wisdom, right? What life is about or how to live with wisdom. And so let's start off here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm just going to read verse 1, tell you a couple things about that, and then we'll read the rest of chapter 1 today. Ecclesiastes 1:1 says, "The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem." And what I appreciate about how letters and books used to be written as opposed to letters today is it tells you who wrote it at the beginning instead of at the end. So, okay, now I know who this is coming from. And so Ecclesiastes is the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And so King Solomon is credited as the author. And Solomon wrote most of Proverbs, and he also wrote 2 Psalms, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, which actually touch on similar themes that the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes touch on as well. So if you want to read all of Solomon's material, you can read Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Psalm 72, and Psalm 127. Solomon was David's son. We all know King David, right?
Yep.
So King David, salute Goliath, second king. So Solomon was the 3rd king, king after David. And Solomon was king over Israel for 40 years. That's a long reign. And it was during a time of strength in Jerusalem. This was not a hard time, but a time of growth. Solomon was also the one who built the temple in Jerusalem. David wanted to. David developed the plans for it. But Solomon is the one who oversaw the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And Solomon, who we'll get more into his life other times, but Solomon, so you know, he had high highs in his life and character, but he also had some low lows as well. And so he speaks to us in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs as somebody who had those high moments, but also some very low moments as well. And it's both of those experiences that can give you a perspective on life. I'm not going to read it, but you can write down 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 15, and maybe have a quiet time on it this week. 1 Kings 3, 5 to 15. One of the key attributes of Solomon is that God gave him exceptional wisdom. And so he wasn't just wise from his own learning, although he was, but God gifted him with exceptional wisdom. And this happens in 1 Kings 3, 5 to 15. It's a high moment for Solomon here because when he was young and becoming king, God appeared to him and said, "Solomon, I'll give you whatever you ask for." Right? And most people, when they're told, "Hey, anything you want, you can have it," what are they going to ask for? money, right? Power, right? That's the stuff where the human heart goes quickly is material, self-focus. And what Solomon asked for is really incredible. Solomon said, God, give me wisdom so that I can righteously govern this great people of yours. And so Solomon was coming into power. He had the opportunity to ask God for anything. He said, God, give me wisdom so I can do a good job leading your people, your great people, whom you redeemed. And God said, you know what, Solomon? Because that's what you asked for, I'm going to give you that. And on top of that, I'm going to give you riches and influence and power as well. And some of those things ended up leading Solomon down the wrong road. They didn't have to, but they did. But it is important to note, okay, the person, the teacher, writing this book is somebody who God gave exceptional wisdom to. This person had divine wisdom from God to help teach us. He's someone we're supposed to learn from in this book. And so this book, Ecclesiastes, is a wise teacher, and that's how you want to read it. This is a wise teacher who sought the meaning of life and is sharing what he found with us. And that's what Solomon did, is he sought the meaning of life, and he sought it everywhere, and then he came back to teach us, here's what life is about. Amen. You guys with me so far?
Yep.
All right, let's read the rest of chapter 1, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2 to 18. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here, that it was there already. Long ago, it was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations. And even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. So we'll dig into this a little bit here, but it's a little bit of a heavy start, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you're wondering why we're reading this, ask Caleb, because it was his idea. No, I'm really excited for going through this book because it's real. And it asks questions that people ask, that we ask, things that we feel and maybe don't ask. And what's important is to realize these are questions and there are answers. But we need wisdom to understand those answers, and that's what this book helps us out with. In verse 2, it starts off, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And this is not the most hopeful start that you want to see in a book or a semester. What's the meaning of life? Meaningless, right? Although he wasn't asked that yet, he's telling us something. But you'll quickly see that despite some very positive moments, much of Ecclesiastes is a darker book. But if you really look at life, there's a lot of darkness there as well. If you look at our world, there's a lot of darkness. You can't answer what the meaning of life is without facing those realities. The Ecclesiastes goes there. There's injustice in our world. Oppression, death, and just so much sin, this as an umbrella, all of the effects of sin. And I appreciate that the Bible is real. The Bible isn't this like religious sugarcoating of the world.
That's right.
But the Bible is real about human experience and what we go through in life and what we see in the world. And like I said, we have to consider those facets if we're going to try to understand the meaning of life and honestly, too, the meaning of death. Because that's a real part of life we have to grapple with as well, is that our lives do come to an end. And Ecclesiastes talks about that. And this word, meaningless, this is a theme, a major theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. This word is used 31 times. And it can also be translated as the word vanity. Right? It kind of means the idea of something being empty, meaningless. It's vain, it's empty. The Hebrew word is the same as the word used for breath. It's something that you see, but what's really there to grab? Right? It has effect, but it's empty. That's why verse 14 and later it also called it a chasing after the wind. Right? It's this idea of chasing something that you can't actually catch. Right? If you try chasing the wind and then trying to catch it, it's just air. There's nothing there to actually catch. And yet, we see that it has an effect. There's a visible effect of life. Right? There's stuff going on. We feel things. We experience things. Stuff matters. But what's the meaning behind it all? And it can sometimes feel like a chasing after the wind. And what Ecclesiastes will also go on to touch on is that a lot of what humans chase in life, a lot of what I chase, a lot of what you chase, is chasing after wind. Stuff that we see, we feel, we experience has effect, but really on its own is empty. Things like wealth, intellect, success, work, pleasure. These are all things that we chase, but by themselves, we will find them and find ourselves still empty,
right.
Meaningless. Now, verse 3, a question is asked. So, what do people gain from all their labors in which they toil under the sun? Right, he's asking, like, so all the effort people put into everything going on, what do they get from that? Right, what do they gain from all their effort? What do we gain? What are we here for? Like, what's the reason, the meaning behind it all? Right? Have you ever worked on something and then felt like it was a total waste of time afterwards?
Yes.
Right? Like you put a lot of time and effort into something and then you didn't even need to do it. You're like, well, what the heck? What was the point of that, right? I remember one time when I got, maybe you've seen or played on my ping pong table in my basement. I got this ping pong table and the directions were very unhelpful to say the least. And so it showed you how to build one half of it and then said, follow these instructions for the other half. And I'm like, okay, cool. So I build the one, and the evil that we see in the world, when you take God out of the picture, it really is bleak and makes no sense. And so all of it makes no sense until you find God. And when you find God, you also find truth. You find life. You find purpose. You find meaning. And that's the thing, because God in the Bible, the God of the Bible that we believe in, God also is everything, everywhere, all the time.
Amen.
That's who God is. God adds meaning to where there was none. In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world out of nothing. So somewhere where there's no meaning, God adds meaning to it. Right, everything is breath, everything is empty, but it's also God who breathed life into Adam and Eve. God breathes purpose into our lives. Right, God does not just give us our body and our mind, but our soul and His spirit as well. He makes us something more than just the physical. God fills the empty. When we experience the good and bad of life as humans, God can help us make sense of it and find meaning in it. And so God is the answer. He deals with the ugly, the sin, and the injustice, and He even deals with death. And so we'll get to that as we go through Ecclesiastes, but we'll see that God is the answer to what the question is. And so all search for meaning, for purpose, and for making sense of life, death, and all the experiences that fill it will come up empty and meaningless until you add God to the picture. And so this morning, where are you trying to find meaning from in your life? Are you chasing after the wind, or are you seeking God first? Because that's ultimately where you will find meaning for the rest of life. I'm going to have Chelsea come up in a second here. Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 1. It's a great verse that says, God has set eternity in the human heart. Right? That each person He's created, God has put something in the heart that's seeking something more than just this life. The human search for meaning and truth is our innate search for God. As we're as humans innately searching meaning and truth, what we're searching for is God. And Ecclesiastes shows that human wisdom and experience by itself fails to satisfy the longing in our souls. We all want and need something more. And God is that something more that we're looking for.
Come on, Chelsea.
I'm so happy that we're going to be looking at this book, because this book is actually one of the reasons I started studying the Bible. When I was studying the Bible, or before I was studying the Bible, I was severely depressed, struggled with self-harm, really hated life, was questioning if I even wanted to live, and I got so desperate that I opened up the Bible, basically. And as I was reading about God, I was like, wow, I didn't realize how dark the Bible is. Like, God kind of gets it. And I was talking to one of my friends about it, and she said, oh, have you ever read Ecclesiastes? And so I read this book and just fell in love with the Bible, because I was like, wow, this is like someone took words from my brain and put it on paper. This is exactly what I'm feeling. I was searching for meaning, and I was searching through that through trying to do all the things of the world and trying to fix my depression by itself, whether it was through guys or through self-harm or living a life of excess or living a life of just looking for some type of satisfaction however I can get it. And then from there, I realized, well, that isn't working. So then I swung the opposite. I was like, well, maybe if I just do life like the way you're supposed to be doing it, like try to be successful or just like follow the normal paths of life, like getting a job and being a really good student and all those things, maybe that'll bring me meaning. Maybe that'll work. But I actually felt worse doing that. I felt like, this is even more meaningless. Like, is this really what people do? Like, they just go to college and get a job and make money and then like spend the money and like that's it? Like, is that really it? Like, there's gotta be more. Yeah. And so when I read the book of Ecclesiastes, I was like, this is it. This is exactly what I've been feeling. And I felt so hurt, so spoken to by God. And one of the verses in this chapter that really stands out to me is in verse 8, it says, all things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. That's the New Living Translation. And I just think of that's exactly how I've been feeling, that all things are wearisome, that the eye, like, whatever I pursued, it was like, I could never have enough of it. Whatever I heard, I could never have enough of it. Like, all of my search for trying to get fulfillment and purpose, it just left me feeling more empty.
Right.
And so the Bible was exactly how I had been feeling. One of my other favorite parts of this scripture is how it does describe the futility of life, like the wind blowing here and that and there. Like, that's exactly how I felt. I just felt beat up by life. It felt like I was being dragged around by the wind. And one of my favorite parts that it says in the New Living Translation, history nearly repeats itself. It has been done before. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually, it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. And that is, like, so accurate. Like, even if you study history, every generation will come up with something they think is new, and it's not actually new. Like, it's like a repeat of like something that has already happened historically.
Yeah.
And the Bible predicted all of this years and years ago. ago. And one of the things that really rings true of this current generation is that we really care about being passionate about something. Like, we will find something to be passionate about. No matter how corny it is, no matter how little it is and mundane it is, like, we will find something to be excited about and to be all in about, right? But the Bible says that following those winds, following those trends, is meaningless. Like, it's not going to actually lead to anything. And that's actually one of the traps that we as society, we as people keep falling into, is that we keep thinking, oh, this is a new thing. This is it. This is going to fix the world. This is going to fix society. This is going to fix everything. But it doesn't. It's empty. And actually, they already tried it before. Actually, it wasn't that smart. Actually, it wasn't that new. People have been trying and failing this throughout history, and us personally in our own lives. And when I realized this, that's what made me want to really seek after a relationship with God. I found true purpose in knowing that God never changes. God is the only thing that throughout all these trends in history and all these pendulum swings in history, God is the only thing that always stays the same. His teaching never changes. His character never changes. His moods, like, are predictable. Like, all the stability I had been looking for, I could find through God. Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that really attracted me to the Bible, knowing that all these things that were coming and going throughout my life and all the things that would make me happy one week and then destroy me the next week, Jesus was always the same.
Yeah.
I could always find stability, peace, and purpose through Jesus. God was my first reliable source of meaning. And I'm one of those really deep thinkers. I don't know about you. I like, if you give me too much empty space in my head, I'll ruin it myself. Because I'll just start thinking, like, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Does anybody actually love me? Do I even have any friends? Like, these are when Rob and I are, like, having our pillow talk. These are the things I say. Am I even a good person? Like, okay, let's crack me up. So welcome to marriage table. But, like, this is where my mind goes when I, like, have empty space, right? And that's why I think this book stuck to me so much, because when I was like growing up, I had thoughts like, well, when I like do all these great things, you know, or like have success and accomplishments, will I even be happy? Like, will I look back and think, oh, that was worth it? And I was like, no, I don't think that is going to be fulfilling to me. I think the only thing that will help me find fulfillment is putting my security in something above myself, which is God. And then helping other people do the same. And all the time that I've spent, like, chasing, and obviously, like, we have to do some life things, right? Like, we have to work, we have to go to school, and all that's great. And it can be fulfilling to some extent. Even hobbies can be fulfilling. No, it's not. Hobbies can be fulfilling to some extent, but it's not going to give you that eternal satisfaction or that, like, yes, this is why I'm here type of feeling that Jesus gives. And so when I look back on all the time I've spent on those things, I'm like, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I guess I'm proud of that. But the only time in my life I really look back on, I'm like, yes, I have zero regret that I spent time reading the Bible. I have zero regret that I did that Bible study. I have zero regret in the hours I met up with Felicia to look at scriptures and help her spiritually, right? I have zero regret in all the times I let Gigi come over. You talk to Gigi, like, those things, like, helping other people, putting Jesus in me, and helping other people find true fulfillment in life through Jesus, those things I never regret.
Amen.
Because those things will never be meaningless.
Right.
Right.
Amen. Can you raise your hand if you need a communion cup? And we'll bring one of those over to you. But Chelsea brings up something really, really important. The truth is that there is even a big part of the picture that Solomon did not have when he wrote Ecclesiastes that we have. And I don't want to venture to say that we could have even more wisdom than Solomon, but what we have is Jesus. Solomon did not know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus was coming. He didn't see Jesus' ministry, right? He didn't see Jesus' cross. He did not see Jesus' resurrection. And so we have a big part of the picture that helps us to make sense of life and what I'm here for, and that answer is Jesus.
Amen.
Right, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're wanting to know, well, where should I go? What's the way? The way is Jesus. If you're wanting to know, well, what is the truth? What is true? What is real? It is Jesus. And if you want to know, well, what is life? Where is meaning? Where is life? The answer is Jesus. In Jesus, we find love, we find meaning, and we find purpose for our lives, for all we do in our lives, and we even find purpose for our death. Even that has purpose for faith in God. You know, there's one more thing that Jesus shows us certainty of that we can draw a lot of meaning from in our lives. When Jesus died for our sins on the cross, he showed us how much God loves us. And you can go through life not wondering, does someone care about me? Does my life matter? Have value? Does someone love me? The guilt we have for things we've done or thought or experienced. Is there an answer to those things? Right? Is there another chance? Is there something after this life? Jesus' death and resurrection answers those questions and says, yes, you are loved. So, you want to know how much? This much. You can look at the cross. And yes, there is something after life. And we see Jesus' resurrection and that we get to resurrect as well. And that, yes, there is an answer to the guilt, to the regret, to the sin, to the darkness that has been in your life, and Jesus paid for it so that you could have God's grace and you could be forgiven. And talk about something to live with that has meaning. We will never find anything with more meaning than the gospel and what we see in Jesus. And like Chelsea said, running after all that stuff, we're not going to find meaning in it. But once we find God, then we can bring our meaning into work, into relationships, into building, into serving, into things that we enjoy, into hobbies. And as we bring the right meaning and purpose into our lives in those ways, then we're able to live a life that the Bible says is a life to the full. Amen? And so as we take communion, think about the cross. Think about the security that you live with knowing God, knowing you're loved by God, and knowing that you have the meaning for your life. And you don't have to wonder what the answer to that question is. And so I would close out reading one verse and then I'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 25 is a great echo of Ecclesiastes that brings Jesus into the picture. And it basically says, for all the wisdom that's out there, there's something even more powerful, and that's the cross. And the cross is the wisdom of God, even though it doesn't make any sense to the world. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let's pray for you. God, thank you so much that you've given us Jesus. That all of man's wisdom is still foolishness compared to Jesus. Jesus is your power and Jesus is your wisdom. And it may not make sense to those who don't know you yet. It may not sound good, enough for those who are seeking human wisdom. But God, for those who you call, for those who turn to you, we find the meaning for our lives when we find you. God, thank you for Solomon and his wisdom writing us the book of Ecclesiastes so that we can ask and find answers to the hardest things in our lives and in our world that make us wonder, well, you know, what is the point? And I know for some that when you look at these things, what is the point becomes the answer. But for us, what is the point can still be the question. We can know the answer is you. The answer is Jesus. And that when we find you, when we know you, we find something bigger than this world, better than this world, and something that brings meaning into all of the good, the bad, and the ugly that's in this world as well. I pray for this fall, God, that you help each of us to grow closer to you, to grow in our faith, to not quit on following you, to see that you are the reason for our life, and then to bring you into everything we do and to honor you in everything we do, to enjoy the life that you've given us in everything that we do, and to also know that this cross is not just for ourselves, but it's for every person we walk past, sit by, meet, talk to, God, that your grace is for them, and this is the meaning for their life as well. And I pray that you would use us, God, and that we would find also meaning in our lives by knowing we can bring our life's meaning to other people as well, and that each of us would get to take part in bringing your grace and your truth, and bringing Jesus to someone else. Thank you so much that you suffered and died in our place, that you rose so we could live a new life, and that even after our death here, we have something eternal to look for. God, as you placed eternity in our hearts, we know that we only find that in you. Thank you for giving us this space, giving us this community, and giving us Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.